God's sovereignty. And then, as I was just saying, over the next few weeks, we're going to see a theme of pride developing as we look at this chapter and chapter 4 and chapter 5 and some tremendous teachings from God's Word. I appreciate the man Daniel, what he did, how he lived, the testimony he had, certainly an example to us. And yet squeezed into all of that, we have chapter 3, a chapter where Daniel does not come up, in fact. This chapter in the book of Daniel is one that is very well known. The three Hebrew children in the fire, in the fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, many different names it's given. We all know the story, and yet there's so much that we can learn from this passage of Scripture. It's so much more than just a great Bible story. It's so much more than even a demonstration of the power of God, though we see that. But so often when we see these Scriptures where we see the awesome power of God, what we really maybe have a harder time understanding is not so much the power of God, but is more so the believer and his either response or his action through which the power of God was working. Now, certainly God is the preeminent, and yet we don't want to forsake the circumstances surrounding the power of God. And as we begin this evening, we ask the question, what is a martyr? What is a martyr? The title of the sermon, you've probably seen, is a question. Are you a living martyr? The dictionary tells us that a martyr is one who willingly suffers death rather than to renounce his religion or belief. You know, there have been thousands over the years that have died for the Christian faith. Certainly the word martyr is not exclusively to Christians. However, as we think about believers, we recognize that there have been many, many, many who have died for the faith. Those who have paid the ultimate price rather than to deny the Lord that bought them. And while it's my earnest prayer that we never see the day in this country where we will have to be martyrs for our faith, the mindset of believers today ought to be one of readiness and willingness to take up that cross and follow Christ. Not just that cross in our hearts that says, I am going to crucify myself, as we read this morning in Galatians. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. But we think of that day potentially where we might have to take up our physical cross and follow Christ to a martyr's death. You know, such was the case with three men in Babylon 2,500 years ago. Those of you that have looked at that timeline that we gave you that first week recognize that this is, we don't exactly know when in the reign of Nebuchadnezzar this happened. We know it happened after the king's dream from Daniel chapter 2. And we know it happened before the king's great conversion of Daniel chapter 4. So chronologically, 2, 3, and 4 are in the right place. And yet, we don't exactly know when, how long after the dream, how long before the next dream. But we meet these three men again, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, called by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We talked about those the first week, what they mean, how their names were twisted from servants of Jehovah to servants of various Babylonian gods in their names, their identities. They were those companions that joined Daniel as he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat or with the wine which he drank. These are the men that Daniel turned to when he needed godly men to pray for him as he was asking God's great blessing upon that prayer so that he could know the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. We recall that he went to his three companions to pray for the mercy of God, that God would reveal the heart of the king. These were the men that Daniel turned to. And lest we say, well, these guys only stood up because Daniel was around. Lest we say, well, yeah, these guys were good because they followed, but Daniel was that real rock. Now we have a situation where Daniel's no longer there. And these three men are about to be tested. They're about to be tested in a way that Daniel would not be tested for some 70 years. For some 70 years, Daniel would not face a situation where he had to make a decision like those men had to make, as far as recorded scripture goes at least. And today we'll see three men that had a martyr's mindset. That doesn't mean that they were looking to die, but that meant that they were willing. They were ready for it. They were living like martyrs. We as believers must live this life as living martyrs. Men and women already sold out to God regardless of life's circumstances. Let's look at a few points this evening. I'll begin by reading the chapter. You know the story. Let's read it together. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof was 6 cubits. He set it up in the plains of Jura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do ye not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, at what time ye shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury in the form of his visage. His face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was stonied, and rose in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes and governors and captains and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whom bodies and the fire had no power, nor was the hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other god that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. We as believers must live a life as living martyrs. Men and women already sold out to God regardless of life circumstances. First point we'll see, verses 1 through 11, you are a pilgrim in the kingdom of Satan. You are a pilgrim in the kingdom of Satan. We've been learning about these two kingdoms in Sunday school. The one kingdom, the kingdom of God, and that false kingdom, that fake kingdom that God has, that Satan has erected to look exactly like God's kingdom. It has angels. It has messengers. It has a Messiah. It has a realm over which it rules. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found themselves pilgrims in the midst of the kingdom of Satan. As do we today. Notice the arrogance of the king. We do not know how long it had been since the king had that dream that we talked about. You remember the dream of the golden statue, head of gold, arms, torso, silver, stomach, thighs of brass, legs of iron, feet of iron mixed with clay. Nebuchadnezzar saw it in a dream. He didn't know what it meant. Daniel interpreted the dream, told him what it meant. You, O king, are that head of gold. We said last time that the king missed the message. We recall at the end of that great interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped Daniel. He said, God, come in here and burn incense to this man as a representative to his God. The king missed the point. He missed the message. He missed the source. But that becomes more evident as we realize that the king, after this dream, rather than falling down in humility before the God who gave him that dream and who told him that the kingdoms of the earth would be crumbled to dust, as it appears, he said, Hey, I am that head of gold, aren't I? Tell you what, I'm going to make a statue of gold to myself. It's going to be nearly 90 feet tall. Most likely wood overlaid with gold. I'm going to put it out in the plains of Dura, there in the province of Babylon. After all, you know, God says He's going to destroy all the kingdoms, but hey, I'm that head of gold. I'm that head of gold. Wow. Isn't that worth some honor? Isn't that worth some glory? Even this God that's in heaven called me a Lord of Kings. Even this God that's in heaven said, I'm that head of gold. That's worth a 90-foot statue. Let's build this statue. The king's arrogance. He didn't learn any lesson. He didn't change his mind about God. He didn't make God his God. He didn't even, at this point, it didn't even seem like he added God to his pantheon of other gods. He acknowledged that God existed. He turned around and built an image unto himself. Arrogance of the king. But the decree of the king furthers that arrogance. He says, I don't just want to build this image of gold to myself. I'm going to get all of the counselors, the leaders, all of those from Babylon, and they're all going to come together and worship me, the God of this age. This great image of me, they're going to worship. He was going to be the object of honor and glory. He was completely rejecting the message that God gave him. God didn't give him that message just so that he'd be well informed. Oh, okay, good to know. Good reference material. I'll know that, you know, a few thousand years from now that the kingdom of heaven is going to come and crush everything. It's going to be made powder and the kingdom of heaven will grow like a mountain and it's going to be strong and established and firm. It's good to know. I'll add that to my memos. That's not why God gave him the dream. God gave him the dream so he would recognize his futility. That his kingdom, like any other kingdom, will rise and fall. And that there will be a kingdom after him that will rise and will fall, and another one that will rise and will fall, and another one that will rise and will fall, until finally there will be a kingdom that will not fall. Because it's God's kingdom. And that is the kingdom that's worth living for, Nebuchadnezzar. That is the kingdom. Because it's God's kingdom. Because it's the one that won't fade away. The arrogance of the king, the decree of the king. But folks, this is the world in which we live. The world in which we live is a world of great arrogance, just like this king, Nebuchadnezzar. We know it from Romans chapter 1. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, but became vain in their own imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They took the image of the invisible God and made it like unto the image of man. Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God, into the image like unto corruptible man. Don't want to lose that distinction between the uncorruptible God and the corruptible man. And Nebuchadnezzar here is taking the glory that is due unto the uncorruptible God and he's turning it into a corruptible statue of himself to be worshipped. Folks, we live in this world, a world of arrogance, a world that will not accept a God to rule over them. But we are not a part of this world. Not in the least. We watch as this material world exalts itself as the beginning and the end of all things. Carl Sagan, in that infamous series, The Cosmos, as he gave that and it found its way into all the public schools, says the cosmos is all that was, all that is, all that ever will be. That famous quote. And we recognize that this world is longing to exalt themselves above God. But we as believers live in this world, but we live under a different king. We live in a different kingdom. We have a heavenly king. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they lived in Babylon. They served Nebuchadnezzar, but they had a different king. They had a heavenly king. We operate in the kingdom of Satan. We operate in this world, but we are not of this world. Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16, speaks of those great fathers of the faith and mothers of the faith, those great men and women that have gone before. And as it has described all of those things in which Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were all mentioned in that hall of faith, Paul, as he writes in Hebrews, says this: these all died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Did you catch that? It didn't say, wherefore, we're not ashamed to call God our God. What did it say? Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Wow. It's not just that we're not ashamed to call God our God, but when we live this life of faith, when we live as living martyrs, God's not ashamed to be called our God. As God looked down on Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael that day, He was not ashamed that they called Him their God. Wow. What a testimony. 1 Peter 2:11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." We are pilgrims in the kingdom of Satan. We are strangers, second, in a kingdom with different priorities. In verses 12 through 15, we see false charges laid against these three men. Some of them were true, one of them was false. Notice what they say in verse 12. "There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee." They don't listen to you, king. That's not true. That's not true. Now, it's true that they have not bowed down to his gods nor worshipped his idols, but it's not out of disregard for the king, it's out of regard for a greater king. "And they slandered these men that day. They refused to worship his image." False charges. Why? Because they were false gods. While the priority of most were to save their skins, the priority of these three men were to obey God. They, instead of having their priority upon their own lives, their priority was upon the reputation, the testimony of God. You know, there are many good men who have begun to walk down this path of compromise because they've rationalized it. They've taken upon themselves this idea that, Lord, if I just do this, if I just serve you in this way, yeah, sure, your word doesn't want us to do that, but if I do it anyway, imagine the souls that could be won. Imagine the great things that could be done for you. Could you imagine Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego on that day saying, you know, the Ten Commandments tell us that we are not to have any gods before us, that we are to worship the one true God. It's in the Ten Commandments. But God, if we die today, just think of all those things that we won't be able to do for you tomorrow. So, let's just compromise today so that we can have a few more years to serve you, so that we can do so much more good in Babylon. Look, folks, God doesn't need you. God doesn't need you. God uses you because He delights to use His servants. God uses you because you're a usable vessel. But look, it's never worth compromising God's word to do God's work. It doesn't work that way. God doesn't need you. If God chooses, If you stand upon God's word and God allows your life to be taken as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were sure was going to happen, if you allow that to happen, if you stand upon God's word and you're now taken out of the picture, God can raise up another to get the work done. But if you compromise God's word, you are now a compromised vessel. The testimony of God has been lost in a way that cannot be regained. Cannot be regained. And yet we see here a different outcome, do we not? See, these men could have said, well, if I bow down, we can have more years of influence. What a mistake in rationale. If you stand for purity, if you don't compromise, you may not get as much accomplished for God. I put that in quotes. But the kingdom of heaven will be advanced in ways that we cannot even fathom. Let's get over this temporal mindset. Let's get over this mindset that says, no, God needs me enough that I'm going to figure out a way to do it. And let's start doing it God's way and allow God to work. And allow God to bless. And allow God's will to be done. So the king gave them an ultimatum. Isn't the king gracious? Isn't he a gracious king? He says, I'm going to give you a second chance. Three Hebrew men. Obviously, you must not have heard all those musical instruments as they were playing. Obviously, you didn't understand the gravity of the situation. Maybe you didn't think that I would actually follow through. But listen here, right now. You either bow or you die. I'm giving you an ultimatum. Bow or die. The king couldn't understand that. He couldn't understand how they would just die for a religion. Because the kingdom of this world doesn't understand a true relationship with God. Sure, they understand tradition. They understand dogmas. They understand creeds. They understand expectations. But they don't understand grace. They don't understand love. They can't. Because they're spiritually discerned. They don't understand the living God. They don't understand their Creator. Look, is your God worth dying for? Your church isn't worth dying for. Your traditions aren't worth dying for. Your standards aren't worth dying for. This book is worth dying for. Your God is worth dying for. These three men knew that day. They were strangers in the kingdom with different priorities. They were pilgrims in the kingdom of Satan. Look, folks, we are citizens of heaven, no matter the cost. We are citizens of heaven, no matter the cost. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 16, answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Regardless of what you do, king, we'll be delivered this day. We'll either be delivered from the furnace, or we'll be delivered in death unto our God. Either way, you can't touch us. Either way, we have a place to go. Either way, we have a king which we're serving. Notice it was a respectful answer. They did not scorn the king. They did not spit in his face. They did not curse him and say, okay, I'm ready to die. They sought no personal glory. They sought no personal gain from such. They weren't even seeking a great, glorious martyr's death. But they were three living martyrs. See, the fact is, these three men had died long ago. We don't know when it was that they died. But there was a day, perhaps it was the day in Babylon, where they were placed before them, the king's meat and the king's drink. But I think it was probably well before that. A day where they died to themselves. They died to their desires, to their wants, to their interests. And they said, there is one in heaven whose desires, whose wants, and whose interests are more important than my own. they died to themselves. They realized that life, death, and eternity were not about them. It's about the God who they served. You know the rest of the story. The three men are thrown into the fire. Why does it keep repeating Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do you think? I think the text is trying to give the great contrast between these three names. These three names which exalt pagan gods and the one true God who is going to deliver these three men. As the king looks into the furnace, he doesn't see three men walking around. He sees four. And he says that the fourth looks like the Son of God. Looks like a God. Looks like a deity. It's got to be someone. It's Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ walking around with them in the fiery furnace. You want to talk about a God who was not ashamed to have them called their God? How about a God that will join them in the fiery furnace? He calls out to these men and he says, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, come out of there. And they come out. And their clothes have not been burned. The hair is still on their arms, it's still on their head. They don't even smell like smoke. As if they never even touched fire. They didn't touch fire. The God of heaven quenched the elements, kept it from touching them. They felt no burn. Their bodies had no burns. They didn't even smell of fire. It's a great miracle, one of the greatest in the Bible. But what brought them to that point? What brought them to the point where they could do that? Wow. What faith that they would say, O King, we will not regard your gods. What would get them there? Well, God did His part when the time came. He chose in His sovereignty to save these men from death, to be a testimony to this King Nebuchadnezzar, a testimony which subsequently Nebuchadnezzar would again ignore. And yet, what got them there was not an on-the-spot choice. Well, you know, when it gets to that point where I have to choose between God and man, I'll just make my choice then. I'll choose God then. That wasn't what got them there. What got them there was men that had died to themselves long before that day. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Folks, that's the modern application to this story. And the question is this: are you a living martyr? Have you died to yourself? Are you living this life in your own strength, in your own power, to your own end? Or are you living this life for the one who has given you life? Have you already sold your life to the cause of Christ, regardless of the cost? I asked a question a little bit earlier. Is your God worth dying for? Listen, if you say no, then why are you here? What is the point of us spending all of this time learning this book and learning of a God if He's not worth it? Is your God worth dying for? If you say yes, well, listen, folks, if He's worth dying for, isn't He worth living for? If He's worth dying for, isn't He worth living for? Yeah, He is. You know, God forbid it should ever come to a day that we would be forced to choose between our lives and our God. But should that day ever come? Should we ever face those circumstances? You should already know what your answer would be. It should be written on your heart. It should be stuck in your mind. And it should be found in your actions. Are you a living martyr? Pray together.